Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 22. Revelation 22. We have almost made it to the maps, all right? Revelation 22 is where we're going to be today and tonight. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the greatest invitation. The greatest invitation. The story is told about a barber. Y'all know what a barber is, right? Okay, like I'm not far removed. I haven't been in a long time, okay, because I have a condition. But there are stories told of a barber. He was gloriously saved at an evangelistic event in his town, and he had peace with God, and he was excited. He was also eager, you know, about sharing about his newfound faith in Christ, and he was determined that he would not let customers come into his place of business without them hearing about Jesus. And so he thought that he would share everything he knew about Christ with the ones that come in the next day. And so the day that the shop opens, he's excited, he's ready to share the gospel. A customer comes in and they're getting a shoe shine, and he was trying to figure out ways to share with him about his faith in Christ. And he thought that, you know, I'll share with him that Christ would clean him up and make him new, much like his shoes. But he's a little timid, so he passes on the opportunity. Well, another gentleman comes in, and he wants a fresh haircut. So he once again thinks about how I can bring up, you know, ways to share with him about Jesus. And I could talk about how Christ will cut away the dead ends. Christ will cut away, you know, the sin in their life and make you a new creation. You won't be the same. But he thought that wouldn't be so appropriate. So he once again, he passes on the opportunity. Well, he's beginning to get a little discouraged because he didn't realize how timid he would be about sharing his faith. And so he says, all right, the next one that comes in, regardless of how I feel, I'm telling them about Jesus. And so another gentleman comes in, and he sits down, and he comes in for a shave, a fresh shave. And so the barber lathers up his neck, and he thought, you know, this is the time. There's no turning back. I'm sharing with him. I'm going for it. He looked at the man. He put the razor at his throat, and he asked, if you were to die today, are you sure? Are you sure that you would go to heaven? I don't want you to do that, by the way. Okay. I would say that you'd take him up on his invitation. Of course, all fun. But the gospel is very inviting, isn't it? Very inviting. Better yet, our Lord Jesus is the most inviting person, God, in every sense of the word. The word inviting has two meanings, really. You can go to a place, you can go to someone's home, you can go to a restaurant, you can go to a business, a school, even a church, and say, wow, this is an inviting place. They make me feel like home. Maybe it looks pleasant. Maybe it looks attractive. Maybe the people are kind, and maybe they're outgoing. You just come in and you make yourself at home. Some places are very inviting. Or you can say that a person is inviting. Maybe Jim, maybe Jane are inviting you over to their house on a Saturday for dinner, and when you say they've invited us, you feel like something special has happened. It means that they want you to come over. They want you to have a part in their life. They want to take you in on this special occasion. Well, one of the most wonderful things about the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he invites us personally, especially by him, into a divine and eternal relationship. And even more, he's inviting you to a place as well, a place called heaven after life on earth is over. Now, I'm excited to preach to you today and tonight a sermon entitled The Greatest Invitation, because we are here at the conclusion of the book of Revelation. What a joy it's been, a privilege really to preach, as it is any time, but to preach through a book with you all. I've been challenged, and I hope that you have been challenged as well. I pray that you've been changed by the message found in this book and the mission of this book. So this was a book and is a book that was originally written for seven churches in Asia Minor in the first century. And so that's true. But at the same time, this is a message that is meant for the church as well today, just as it was meant for them. This book is about, folks, more than just end times prophecy. This is a book about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was, who is, and is to come. This is a book that shares with us how Christ, the risen and reigning Son of God, who conquered death by his own death and resurrection, will one day return to redeem this world in its full and to make all things new. So we have studied so much in this book over the last, 10 months or so. We've covered a lot of territory, but today we arrive here in chapter 22, and we receive an invitation not to just go to heaven. We receive an invitation to know and believe on Jesus Christ, to hold on to his promise of his return, and to share with others so that all the world will hear about Jesus. I would say that this is the greatest reason that we have read this book. I want people to see that God is going to return, that Christ is going to return to this world. And I want you to read these things, and I want you to be excited about the fact that Christ is returning. But I also desperately want you to be concerned and eager and willing and obedient to share the gospel with those who do not know Jesus Christ. That was the whole point of us going through this book together, was that we are in the last days. We are at the end of time as we know it. Christ is returning. We should be concerned about what he is most concerned about. So here in Revelation 22, we read of God's final invitation to humanity in his word. He's calling the world to himself in this chapter. He's inviting everyone who will hear to turn from sin and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, and wait for his return with expectation and walk with faithfulness until he returns. The Lord invites you to himself, and he has been doing this all along. As a matter of fact, there have been invitations in Scripture from the beginning. But I want you to think about some of these invitations that God has already made. In the 66th Psalm, it says, "Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds towards the Son of Man." Psalm 95, 1 through 2 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his throne." Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Mark 10, 21, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And then Revelation 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me." And then here we are in chapter 22, and we read once again the word "come." One last time, we see God inviting the world to a relationship with him. Now, folks, I don't want you to just listen today with your ears. I don't want you just to learn what Revelation 22 says. I want you to hear this. I want you to receive this with your heart, and I want you to do something with it. Now there are at least seven invitations that we read about in this chapter. I'm going to give you three simple invitations that are given today, and I'm going to give you the others tonight as we finish this book together. So let's stand as we read Revelation 22. And what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to read primarily Revelation 22, verses 6 through 11. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 11. "Then he said to me," and by the way, he said to me, this is an angel speaking to John, okay? Same angel from chapter 21. "Then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" What is he referring to? He's referring to the things that God has given him, the angel, about the new heaven, about the new earth, about the new Jerusalem, the river of life there at the beginning of chapter 22. "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold," now it's in red. Now who's talking? Jesus. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things." John had already done this one other time in this book. Same thing, made the same mistake. But then he said to me, see that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. Let's pray together. Father, as we see these invitations, I pray that we would not let the invitation go unreceived. I pray today that we would receive the invitations that you've given us in your word. I pray again, O Lord, that our hearts would be open and receptive to your spirit, to your word today. I pray against any distraction, anything that may hinder the word being delivered clearly to every heart in this room. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you about three invitations that Jesus gives us here in Revelation 22. First is this: there's an invitation to the word of God. There is an invitation to the word of God. Verses 6 and 7, the angel says to John, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And then Jesus speaks up and he says, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy of this book. So the angel, the same angel who was speaking in chapter 21, tells John, these words are faithful and true. These words, I want you to pause right there on those words. These words here in the book of Revelation, but even more, okay? The entire word of God. These words are faithful and true. You know what that means? It means that God's word is reliable. That's what the angel is communicating to John. God's word is reliable. God's word is dependable. How much of it is reliable? How much of it is dependable? All of it. All of it. The same God who spoke to the prophets and through the prophets of old also spoke through the Apostle John. That means that this book of Revelation is not separate from any of the other books in the Word of God. We cannot deny the truth of this book any less than we can deny the truth of the other 65 books of God's Word. All of it is reliable. That's why the angel says, these words are faithful and true. You can rely on it. Now, we live in a culture that disputes the authority of the Word of God. Some claim that it's not true for them. Some claim it's another religious writing. Some say that it contradicts itself, which it doesn't. Some don't like the way that God is portrayed in the Bible. Others don't appreciate how conservative God's Word is. Some distort the Word of God. Some will do everything they can to make it say what they want it to say, to make their sinful lifestyle fit them better. Others will take the Word and loosely translate it to better accommodate to the English reading language. But folks, just because someone doesn't like something or agree with something or question something or even argue against something doesn't make what they're saying true. Amen. All right. With human minds, with human motives, we can mess anything up. That's the society we live in today. What you hold in your hands is the very word of God. What you hear today is the word of God, God's revealed word, God's spoken word, God's inspired word, given to man to write. I'll admit that. Yes, given to man to write, but divinely given to them for us to hear and receive and apply. I want to educate you a little bit about the book that you hold in your hands. Among all the books that have ever been written, the Bible is absolutely unique. Actually, it's not just a book. The Bible is 66 books. Written by 40 different authors from 3 different continents over the course of 2,000 years. And God used shepherds, and God used kings, and God used scholars, and God used fishermen and prophets and military men and a cupbearer and a priest to bring the message. Sure, each writer, I'm sorry, it's over 4,000 years. So, but sure, each writer was unique. Each writer was in a different culture. Each writer was in a different custom. Each writer had their own perspective. Each had literary qualities that others just didn't possess. But their message, though, this is the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's so unique. It's crossed over such a large period of time. How in the world did 40 different authors have a parallel message? That's the Lord, isn't it? They wrote of God's love for humanity. They wrote of man's rebellion. They wrote of God's relentless pursuit of their heart. Sure, you can say what you want. You're entitled to believe how you choose to believe. And you know what? You can deny the truth if that's your prerogative. But here's the reality. The Bible is the most read. The Bible is the most bought, most discussed, most debated, most copied, translated book in history. And not to mention, nearly 2 billion people claim to believe what it says. God has claimed that. God has claimed that He was and is the truth in His Word. God claimed that His Word, the Bible, is truth. God claimed that there would be false philosophies out there. It shouldn't surprise you. God said that people would turn from the Bible. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ." And the one true God would not, and here's my biggest thing with Scripture versus anything else. The one true God would not give man a different revelation of Himself that contradicted what He said in His Word. That would make him a liar, and that would make him unbelieved on. So folks, there are two options here. We either place our faith in the perfect, all-knowing God who has always been there, who has given us His Word, or we can trust an imperfect, fallible man and his philosophies. My rant's over. I say all of that to get you to this point. You can trust these words. You can't. That's what John was being told here in verse 6. These words are faithful and true. Folks, here, I'll go as far to say this. If we deny what John has written, then we deny what God has spoken. After all, we read in verse 6 that the very source of this book and its message is the Lord God of the holy prophets, it says. Peter said in 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, knowing that first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God. They spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So what you have in your hands today and what you're reading today is reliable. I want you to remember this too. It's revelation. It's revelation. Jesus says in verse 7, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming quickly. Now I need you to understand something about the word quickly in the Greek language. In English language, quickly means about time, it's about speed. But the word in Greek, quickly, means soon, means hastily. But it also can mean suddenly. I come suddenly. We get so caught up, folks, and here's the thing about revelation. We get so caught up in when the Lord is returning. People want to know when He's returning that we fail to remember it's not about when. We don't know when. Nobody knows when. And if you follow people and you read people who say that they do know when, they don't know when. Okay, so I'll save you some money. We don't know when, but we do know why. And we do know what. What do we know? He's coming. And He's coming quickly. And we know that because God has revealed that to us by His grace, we know that He is coming to make all things new for His glory, for all eternity. And we know that while we wait, we are called to witness. We know that while we wait, we are called to serve. We know that while we wait, we are called to worship. Therefore, folks, the Bible isn't just revelation or reliable, but we also know that the one who reads it should be ready for His return. Meaning, if Christ is coming quickly, if Christ is coming suddenly, we should live readily in response to His coming. Now, I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. And with the Lord, do you truly live as if Christ is returning today? Think about that. Do we live our lives as if Christ is returning today? Think about priorities. Think about lifestyle. Think about focus. Think about what you spend the most of your time on. Think about what you spend your money on, where you go, what you do, how you lead your family, how you live your life. Does it reflect readiness for the return of Jesus Christ? Because the invitation to God's word is extended with that thought in mind. The God of the Bible, the reliable, revealed word of God, is returning again. That is a fact. There's a response that has to be made. Do we live in faith? For if we do, Scripture promises reward to those who keep it. We read that here in verse 7. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, words of the prophecy of this book. To keep it means to obey it. Keep it means to do it. Keep it means to be diligent. Keep it means to be consistent. It means to guard. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and 2 Timothy 1, guard what has been entrusted to you. Retain the word of God. Retain the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard this treasure. He calls Scripture treasure. Guard this treasure within you. And so we are called to consistently, deliberately, obediently keep the word of God. By the way, Jesus even said that if we loved him, we would keep his commandments. Knowing that Christ is coming again should cause me to live differently. And if I live differently, I will be blessed, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the word of God, here's my challenge to you today. Let the word of God live in your daily life. Let Scripture lead. Let Scripture guide. Let Scripture shape you. Let the Holy Spirit have the final say in your thoughts, in your words, in your decisions, in your priorities. Let the Spirit of God transform you into the image of Jesus Christ. Dennis Johnson said in his book, Triumph of the Lamb, Scripture has a job to do in us. It is a hammer that shatters, a seed that grows, rainfall that never returns to the giver without accomplishing the mission on which he sent it. Will you accept the invitation to God's word? I'm afraid, folks, that if you cannot accept this invitation to believe these faithful and true words, if you cannot accept this invitation, none of the others can be accepted as well. It comes down to this. Either God is telling us the truth or the whole thing's a lie. Either Jesus Christ is the Son of God who loves you, who died for you, arose to life for you, paid it all for you, promised you this place in heaven, and he's promised to return again. Either he's telling the truth or all of it's a lie. It was Spurgeon who said, the Bible is not God, but it is God's voice. It is not the book that should be altered. It's our hearts that need to be altered. Here's a second invitation. There's an invitation here to worship God. John said that he heard and he saw these things. Now, I love this part. John had no shame in his game. He saw these visions, okay, and he claimed them. He says, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and I saw the revelation of Christ, and I saw all these things that are to come, and I'm not afraid to tell people I saw these things. He heard the words from Christ. He saw the events unfold, past, present, and future, and he said, I saw them. I heard them. This was not the first time that John owned up to his own writing. Revelation 1:1, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon come to pass. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Revelation 1 verse 4, John takes credit for writing to the seven churches in the province of Asia. 1 John 5, 13, John, the same John, said, I have written these things so that you who believe in the name of the Son of God would know for sure that you would have life eternal. John 20, 31, John said, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And when you believe, you shall have life, eternal life in his name. And here's the thing. John must have been so overwhelmed by seeing the new heaven, by seeing the new earth, by seeing how the world would be destroyed, by seeing the judgment that would take place. Evidently, John was so overwhelmed by all that he had seen and heard that he fell at the feet of this angel who was telling them these things, and he began to worship. His heart was moved to worship. However, he was worshiping the wrong object. His response was right, but he was not right in who he was worshiping. Now, I appreciate the angel quickly correcting John. The angel says, don't do that. Don't worship me. That's idolatry. I'm a created being. I'm a mere angel. I'm not God. The angel says, I'm a fellow servant with you, your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. I'm not worthy to be worshipped. I'm just a worshiper myself. Worship God, not me, folks. Just because John received supernatural revelation does not mean that John was sinless or insusceptible to idolatry. That's idolatry. When you put your affection and your worship to someone other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this question. What or who do you worship? Here's the reality. What we worship is what we love and adore most in our hearts. Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Here we're talking about our society today and how it's easily distorting the Word of God. Idolatry is rampant today in this tech-driven, social media hype, stargazing, entertainment, big-screen culture. Money, possessions, position, power, people are many gods that this world offers. And these things can and they will consume you. They will drag you out. They will destroy you. That's why the angel says, don't worship me. Worship God. I heard this ancient Indian story about four royal brothers. They decided each to master a special ability. Time went by and the brothers met to reveal what they had learned. One brother said, I have mastered a science by which I can take but a bone of some creature and create the flesh that goes around it. I said, the second brother, know how to grow that creature's skin and hair if there is flesh on the bones. The third brother said, I'm able to create its limbs if I have flesh, the skin, and the hair. And I said, the fourth, know how to give life to that creature if its form is complete. Thereupon, the brothers went into the jungle. And they found a bone, and they wanted to try out their special abilities. As fate would have it, the bone that they found was a lion's bone. One man added flesh to the bone. The second grew hide and hair. The third completed it with matching limbs. And the fourth gave the lion life. Shaking its mane, the ferocious beast arose and jumped on its creators. He killed them all instantly and vanished contently into the jungle. We have the capacity in this world to create what will devour us. Goals and dreams, they're fine, but they can consume us. Possessions and property can in turn destroy us unless we first seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness and allow Him to breathe into what we make of life. There is a powerful invitation here to worship God alone. God alone. All that God has done, all that God is doing, all that God will do is to be caught in the wonder and majesty of Him and Him alone. There is always the temptation, folks, to want and worship something or someone else other than God. However, it is the Lord who alone is worthy of worship. We've gone so astray. People, even in Christian circles, choose to worship angels, choose to worship saints, choose to worship the Virgin Mary or any other created being or philosophy or God or idol. They're not worthy of our worship. God is worthy of our worship. Who do you worship? The invitation here is clear that you should worship the Lord. Will we? Will we fall in love with the Lord? Not a messenger, but the Lord. Not an angel, but the Lord. I was saddened this week by the falling and failing of one of my favorite preachers and pastors. It's national news. My heart broke when I heard that this man had fallen from his position, that he had sinned and the church took it seriously and they dismissed him from the fellowship. My heart broke for him and his family because he made an impact on my life and he made an impact on the harvest when he was walking strongly with God. I'm saddened by the reality that this week and last week, the Southern Baptist Convention has been reminded of their shortcomings of so many pastors who have been caught in sexual sin. I read of these reports and I was shaken to the core because I realized, folks, I am not immune to fail or to fall. I'm always one flesh-driven decision away from utterly destroying my integrity, my witness, my opportunity to preach and pastor. I'm not even worthy to do it now. But if anything, this week has reminded me that we cannot worship men. We cannot hold on to pastors. We cannot worship their sermons. We cannot worship their ministries. We cannot worship their personalities. We cannot worship what they do or what they say. They're people. And this is what the angel is saying. Like the angel, they're messengers. And we're messengers. And the higher they're elevated, I see the higher you're elevated, the harder you fall. I should resolve in my heart, and you should resolve in your heart today, that Christ is the only one we should adore and worship. No one else. Nothing else but Christ. Last invitation. There's an invitation to be a witness for God. There's an invitation to be a witness for God. Verses 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still." John is told, do not seal up the word. In Daniel's prophecy, if you read Daniel chapter 12, Daniel was told to seal it up. John was told not to seal it up. Why was John told not to seal it up? Because the time is near. Christ could return at any moment. That's why John was told to not seal it up. Christ could return in a single heartbeat. Eternity is drawing near and near. Every single person in this room is one heartbeat away from being with the Lord. We should not silence this word in any way. John was told to proclaim it. His readers were told to proclaim it. Now, we must be a witness for Christ now because of what is ahead. We should not seal up the words at all. Not in disobedience, not in indifference, not in laziness. We should take and make the most of every opportunity to share Christ. We cannot neglect that. We must preach and teach and share continually and faithfully. Keep this in mind, folks, as we're finishing up this book. Keep this in mind. There is coming a day when the opportunity to share Jesus is going to be no more. There is coming a day when I will not get to preach the gospel any longer. There's coming a day when my last sermon will be written. There's coming a day when I won't get to witness to others any longer. And on the other side, folks, there is coming a day when the opportunity to hear the gospel and hear the word of God will be no more. The words of the book of Revelation, and to go further, the words of the Bible, its message and invitation is to life. It is not meant to be sealed up. To not preach it means you would rather see someone die and go to hell than to be with the Lord in heaven. It's blatant disobedience to keep the word of God within and never share it without. If you fail to be a witness, it robs somebody of an opportunity to know Jesus Christ. So you can make your excuses. You can say, I don't have time. You can say, I don't know what to say. You can make those things up. But just keep in mind, every opportunity you say no to share Jesus, you are saying no to someone's soul for eternity. Do you realize the critical nature of the hour, folks, of the time in which we live? Revelation 22:11 talks about it. What people are when Christ returns is what they're going to be forever. Whether holy or unjust, who they are when Jesus comes back is who they will be for eternity. How we respond to the truth of God's word in this life determines our destiny for the next life. For when Christ comes, the unrighteous will forever do unrighteous things. Evil people, when Christ returns, will continue to do evil things when Christ returns. The filthy people will still be filthy people. When Christ returns, if you do not care about him or regard him or want him or need him or worship him, you will not do that for eternity. Those in hell will have no desire or heart or passion for God. But then there's the other side. If we share the gospel as we are called to do, if we are witnesses, if we are messengers for his glory, if we do not seal up but speak it out boldly and with love and with passion and zeal and deep-rooted concern, the lost will be saved and the righteous will live righteously and the holy will remain holy. But I do know this, we cannot afford to sit still. We cannot afford to be quiet. We cannot afford to make excuses. The time is near. Christ will return. Christ is returning. And the message must be preached. Witnesses of the Lord must preach Christ. So I look at this book and I look at the end of this book. Revelation 22 has drawn a hard line today. A hard line. The invitation has been given. Know Christ while you have time right now. Serve Christ while you have time right now. Eternity is at stake and we dare not be silent. Lives, souls are hanging in the balance. You folks know I love the preaching and ministry of Charles Spurgeon. I want to close the message today with something he said in a sermon about preaching Christ and the danger of not doing it. He wrote, "The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and Him crucified. A sermon without Jesus in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon? Then go home. Never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Leave Christ out? Oh, my brethren, better leave the pulpit out altogether. If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Jesus, it ought to be his last sermon. Leave Christ out of the preaching, and you shall do nothing. Only advertise it all over London, Mr. Baker, that you are making bread without flour. Put it in every paper, bread without flour, and you may soon shut up your shop, for your customers will hurry off to other tradesmen. A sermon without Christ, as its beginning, middle, and end, is a mistake in conception and a crime in execution. However grand the language, it will be merely much ado about nothing if Christ be not there. And I mean by Christ, not merely by his example and the ethical precepts of his teaching, but I mean by his atoning blood, his wondrous satisfaction made for human sin, and the grand doctrine of believe and live." Church, we have nothing to preach if not for Christ. We have nothing to witness for if not for Christ. What does the gospel mean to you? Did not someone share it with you? Did someone not love your soul so deeply that they would stop at nothing to tell you of Christ and his work? Did not someone cry for your soul to be saved? Did not someone feel so impressed in their heart to ask you about a relationship with Jesus and then to tell you about him? And above all this, think of it this way. Was it not God who went the greatest length to see us saved, our hearts freed, our lives changed, our eternity sealed? Please take the invitation today to be a strong witness for Christ, because people need the Lord. I love my Savior even more because at the end of the book, he is still pleading, "Sinner, come home. Sinner, come home." Let me pray for you. Father, as we rest in your word today, I pray today that we would find comfort in knowing that you hold all things together. You, Lord, who created this world and every being in it, are coming to restore, to redeem, to change, to make new everything that sin has broken. Thank you, God, for sending Jesus to fix our mess. Thank you, God, for going to such great lengths to see my soul saved, to see everyone in this fellowship's soul saved, to see every living being who ever was, who is now, and who will be, to be saved. You love them so that you would send your Son to pay the price for their sins, to redeem their soul, to set them free for eternity. How can we not say yes to an invitation to be in your word, to worship you, and to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? I pray that if we are passionate, zealous, enthusiastic, energetic about anything in this life, that it would not equate to the passion, love, joy, energy, and zeal that we have for Christ and his purpose for our life. I pray today that your word would realign our hearts. I pray that our priorities would be made straight. I pray that we would stop at nothing to share the gospel, to love people, to share this message of hope. Your words are faithful and true. You are coming again. You've already come once. You said you were coming again. And I pray that we would live with great, eager expectation, knowing that it could be right now. It could be right now. Father, as I pray, oh God, if there's someone here that needs to give their life to Christ, that they would do so now. I pray they would believe on the powerful and sweet name of Jesus. I pray they would put their faith and their trust in Christ alone. I pray that they would see that, yes, they may have sin in their life. Yes, the devil may have won many battles in their life. However, Christ has the victory. Christ has the ultimate victory. He's already conquered. Christ can be their Savior, their Lord, their Master, if they would just plead and ask, Lord, come into my life and my heart. You will come in immediately. I pray that they would give you their sins and know that you would forgive them of their sins, their unrighteousness. You will set them free. You will make them new. All they must do is believe. Believe on what Christ has come to do. Believe on what Christ said he will do. And to be saved. I pray today for believers whom I think have benefited the most from the preaching of this book. I pray that believers would hone in on their responsibility and their divine calling to preach and teach Christ alone. I pray that their witness and their zeal for Christ would be at a high. I pray, God, that we would do all that we can to let the world know that Jesus is Lord. Thank you, God, for allowing us the privilege to journey through Revelation together. I pray, Lord, that we would see far more than just end time events, but that we would see that this is a book about the reigning, conquering King, Jesus Christ, and his love and desire to redeem this world. Lord, if you have something to do in someone's heart today, if you're stirring someone to make a response to this message, I pray that they know they can do so now. God, move in this invitation time in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to respond to the message today, you have a moment to do that. Please come. If I can pray for you or minister to you in any way, I'd be delighted. Timmy's going to play, and if you need to respond, you